All right, so I'm going to be preaching from Genesis. I was really tempted to preach from Timothy. They're actually about the same thing in a lot of ways. And so if you guys are interested in the Timothy passage, I'm going to sit down after church and go through it. It's more of a teaching passage. But I do want to look at Genesis and the famous story of Jacob wrestling with God. It's one of the most famous stories. I think people know that story and they aren't even in church. It's one of those stories that people know or have heard of. So let's begin with prayer. Lord, let us meet you here. And let you wrestle with our hearts and with our souls and with our minds to turn them towards you, so that we may see Jesus today. And let the words of my lips and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I feel like I have to step down now, since you guys are all the way back here. Yeah, well, yes. So this passage we encounter, it's very strange the way they set it up. On one hand, Jacob is getting ready to meet with this guy named Esau, who, if you're not familiar with scripture, people probably like, who's Jacob, who's Esau? But he is journeying down to meet with this brother, Esau, who for some reason he's pretty scared of. And then all of a sudden just skips to this part where he's got his two wives, 11 children, and is sending them away, and then suddenly he's wrestling with God, or an angel, or however you read that. But it's kind of skipping around, so I want to give us a narrative of Jacob. Jacob is the second born in the family and in the setting that he is in. The second born, kind of like you lose if you're second born. First born receives everything. He was a twin. And the story is that Jacob came out pulling Esau's heel, right? Trying to almost like pull him back and take what Esau had. Esau was the pride of his father. They say he was a very hairy man. I don't know how relevant that is, but he was a very hairy man, very powerful, very athletic, and everything was his. He was going to receive everything that his father had. But the strange thing is that it's seemed like the anointing of God was going to be with Jacob. And this is something God does consistently throughout Scripture. The one you expect, the powerful one, the great one, does not receive God's blessing, does not receive the calling from God. It's the weak one. It's you know, what is Moses? A murderer on the run, right? And it's, what is David? Murderer on the run. it's consistent. Jacob is, I get the impression he was like a mama's, kind of a little bit of a mama's boy. His dad wasn't so interested in him. And there's this scene before this, as they grow up together, where Jacob's father is poor and has poor sight, and he wants to bless his son for this inheritance, for this continuation of their line. And there's a deal worked out with him and his mom where he'll make him his favorite food, blind him a little bit with, you know, bath smells and the blindness itself, and get the blessing. The blessing in this really is meaningless, in a way. It's just a formality for what Esau is going to receive. Because Jacob stealing that blessing doesn't mean that Jacob suddenly gets everything, right? He doesn't get any of it. Not only is it a formality, but there's no way that Jacob can get away with it. There's no possible way. They're going to figure it out. Esau's going to be like, what are you talking about? What blessing? I didn't get the blessing. So there's all of this stuff. There's a lot of Jacob tricking Esau, stealing bits of his inheritance, stealing bits of his blessing. And Esau becomes angry with him. Right? And this is where we're heading towards that whole 400 people and an army and why he kind of sends him a letter. It's like, greetings, dear brother. And Jacob flees. He flees to what he says is his uncle, and he works for him to marry this beautiful woman that he wants. 7 years of work, he gets to marry her. How about that for an engagement? There'd be a lot less engagements, wouldn't there? 7 years of work, and then he'll get to marry her, but he gets tricked, and he marries the older daughter. And then he has to do 7 years more work to marry her, to marry the younger daughter. That's how he ends up with two wives. And then Laban, who is the father of the two women, Leah and Rachel, kind of sets up this scheme where he can't get away. Basically tries to trap him as his worker. And so Jacob runs a few tricks himself, because Jacob is a tricky guy. He's always tricking people. And sneaks off at night with all that he has. Now he's heading back towards the promised land, the land that God had promised them, with Laban on his back, going and cannot return, and Esau before him in the promised land. This is what we encounter. Jacob, his family, his inheritance, his servants, that whole community of people, heading from something they cannot return to towards something uncertain and dangerous. And he's hoping, Esau has kind of gotten over it. That's his hope. And he makes plans and he schemes, because that's what he does. In the middle of these schemes, in the middle of these plans, in the middle of all of this kind of striving and struggling, he encounters a man. He encounters a man. And it's quick. There's not a lot of development here. Suddenly they're just wrestling. I'm sure there's some build to that, but there's a wrestling going on. And in that battle, the scene kind of shows the man just touches his hip and his socket dries up. Just touches his side and his socket dries up, and he'll forever, for the rest of his life, be with a limb. And it kind of shows that this man is wrestling with Jacob, but he doesn't need to, right? Like, he has the power to dry up his socket. He has the power to push him away, but he's going to wrestle with him. And in that wrestling, Jacob and the angel are, or Jacob and God are going back and forth, and God basically says, the sun is coming, you have to let me go. And the reason that matters is because he cannot see the face of God. If the light comes out, Jacob's dead. And Jacob is basically saying, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go until I receive that blessing from you. And he does bless him. He turns to him, and a blessing is what? A conversation, right? Something that he said to him. We don't know, but he blessed him. He said something to him. And Jacob limped away to meet Esau with a limp, broken in heart, and blessed to enter into something very uncertain, but something that God has promised him. And I'm going to give a little tip of the hat here, because I think actually Tim Keller does a good job with this interpretation, what's going on. See, Jacob is seeking his entire life a blessing. He is seeking it from his father, who does not give it to him, not freely. He is seeking it in Laban and Rachel, which he has to struggle for 14 years. He is seeking this blessing. He's seeking something that they actually cannot give him. He is struggling and striving. And so he is the one who wrestles with man and wrestles with God. In the midst of this wrestling, his hip is shattered. He thinks his family is going to be destroyed. He has a home that he cannot go to and a home he's afraid to return to. In the midst of all of this is this man seeking that blessing. A blessing that God does not give him, although he promised him long ago, until this crucial point. Until Jacob has suffered enough, has lost enough, has struggled enough, that he can enter into that blessing. This is what Luther called the theology of the cross. Right? This is the entering into the struggle and the suffering and the loss, the humility and the weakness that brings us all down to the cross. That he had to go through it to get to that point where he could receive the blessing of God. Where he could receive it and it meant something to him. That it wasn't just cheap grace or what Luther called a theology of glory. Right? The idea that I took and I have because of my own power. There's an idea within the church that kind of works out this theology of glory where it says, where Christians are, God is at work. Right? That's how it works in church. God is at work, you can be there or not. Right? That's the idea that this kind of moving upward through our own deceptions, our own devices, our own work. But what Jacob has to learn, right, is that he must come down. That he must enter into the suffering. He must pass through the denied blessings. The lack of, what I say, lack of love from his father. That he must move through being tricked. Being tricked into marrying the wrong woman. If you can imagine, you remove the veil after I do, and you're like, what? Who are you? All of that. He has to move through the fear and the failings and this point when it looks like all of his chickens are coming home to roost, if you will. Everything is coming. He is on the run, and he's running smack dab into an army of 400. And at that point, he wrestles with God. And this is true for us. In all that we do, in all that we go for, in all that God has called us to, there has to be the cross. There has to be the struggle. That is where we get blessed. That is where we get formed. That is where we get drawn into the grace of God. That is where we learn to suffer and to care for those who suffer. That is where we learn to love. And that is where we learn we are loved. That which is given free and easy and cheap. That which we get just because we strive for it. All of that will actually begin to corrupt us. All of that will actually begin to confuse us and to make us think that it's us. You know, that whole idea that, well, thank goodness there's a, I like to use this because we're Christian, thank goodness there's a Christian here, now God will be at work, right? Thank goodness that I'm here because now God can really do something, right? Thank goodness that I am so great, basically, that my glory has a role among me. It's cheap, right? And that glory, that striving without God, that doesn't enter into this brokenness, that doesn't enter into the cross, makes it so we don't love our children. Makes it so we don't love those around us because we don't look down. Because we're always looking up. We're always looking towards what we can get. But God calls us into the suffering. He calls us into the struggle and the trial. Timothy talks about it in this passage, right? He talks about the suffering. Jacob enacts it. Right. Jacob's not a good person. He's not a particularly wise person. He's a tricky person. A little bit weak in character, who God has called. And in the struggle and the trial and the wrestling, God blesses him. Gives him that which he's been wanting this whole time. This story continues throughout Scripture. We could say this about his son, right, Joseph? You know, the brat who is thrown in the tunnel and taken off to slavery. But it's over and over and over again. This is important for us. The theology of the cross is that we calm down, that we humble ourselves, and that we strive together with God. We strive with him in our scriptures. We strive with him in our prayers. We strive with him in our caring for one another. And trust me, that is striving. Anyone who's been church long enough knows how hard it is to be in community. All of it is the theology of the cross. And that is what Jacob has entered into. So we must pass through this. It is your suffering and your struggles and your weaknesses where God will bless you. Not those strengths that confuse and boggle the mind and make you think that you are, let's say, God's gift. And it's here that we come, right, to a table. Where Christ is what for us? Broken for you. And we come up and we take that broken flesh and we drink that blood that is connected so deeply with Christ striving and conquering of sin, death, and the devil. And then we hear the promise. Christ will come again. The blessing of God, the ultimate blessing, to see his face and to live. So let us prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, look forward and down with hope. Take that broken flesh, and that shed blood into our hearts by faith.
entering into the brokenness, drawn forward into that promised hope that is to come. Amen.
Amen.